Well, welcome Bethlehem Church, all of our campuses, those of you joining us online. We are in week one of our series, A Journey to the Cross. And just to kind of let you know, we are 3 weeks away from Easter. How crazy is that? Anybody? Like, how many of you ready for warmer weather? Like, when the doors open, amen. We could clap for that. We're in the South. We moved here for a reason. And we live here for a reason. We like warm weather. Come on. Amen. Amen. You guys are with me today. I love it. So it is coming, I promise, and then when we get to July and August, like we'll say we hate hot weather, warm weather, and then we'll do the cycle again. But we are glad that you are with us. I'm excited about today as we kick off really a journey to the cross, and when we look at the final week of Jesus, here's one of the things I love about it, the detailed count that we're given of Christ's love for us. In the interaction with his people, so the last week leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection, some of the most detailed accounts that we have of the nature of God, his love for us. In fact, you know this scripture, you learned it early on, maybe if you grew up in church, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave. And so we see Christ's love for us, that he gave his life for us on a cross. And so we will look at the betrayal. We will look at the cross. We will look at the resurrection, and we're going to celebrate together. And one of the things that I want to do today, as we really pay attention to a detail in Scripture that we're given about betrayal, especially leading up to Jesus' final days. And many of you know the story of a man by the name of Judas, and we're going to talk about Judas today. We're going to look at Judas's life, and I want you to see a couple things. I want you to remember a couple truths before we kind of go there and we talk about his life. And here's the first one I want you to write down. And we come back to this often at Bethlehem Church because it's one of the things that we believe at our core, that God does perfect work through imperfect people. Amen? Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect, okay? How many of you know you're not perfect? Just raise your hand, okay? The people who are raising your hand, I'm talking to you. But the people who are not raising your hand, I'm really talking to you, okay? All right? You are not a perfect person. I am not a perfect person. But God does perfect work through imperfect people. One of the things that I love is the fact that when Christ comes in our lives, he changes us from the inside out. So it's not who we were, it's who we are in Christ. It's not who we were, the decisions that we made in our past. It's who we are because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And here's the second truth I want to give you. How we start matters, but how we finish matters more. How we start matters. Listen, I think all of us would agree, how we start matters. Like when we were growing up, maybe we made some decisions, and maybe you made these early on in your adult lives too, or as a teenager, that you regret. And I'm not here to say that there aren't pain and consequences to the decisions that we made. Absolutely, for all of us, there are. There are things that we deal with. There are scars because of the choices that we made. But how we start matters, but here's what I would contend. How we finish matters more. How we finish matters more. That should be good news for us. Because it's important how we start. I tell my kids all the time, my prayer for them is that they would have boring testimonies. Like when they're called to tell their testimony, like it's not a roller coaster. It is a boring testimony. That's what I love. Boring. But how they finish, here's what I know as a dad, matters more. Matters more how they finish. So let me do something. Let me illustrate this because I know, again, we're in the South. We like warm weather and we like football. Those two things, all right? We like both of those. And so I'm going to throw up a number here. It's actually two numbers that kind of prove what I'm going to talk about. And if you're an Atlanta sports fan, you're going to get this, okay? Here's the two numbers right here. 28-3. You can boo me. It's all good, man. I'm with you. It hurts. Okay? 28-3. How you start matters. But how you finish matters more, right? How we start matters. Listen, if it was just about how we started, Falcons would have a Super Bowl. But then there's this number over here and this guy who's playing quarterback named Tom Brady, who we all hate. Man, everybody hates him. We're glad he retired. I say that with all respect. Jeez, all right? But how you finish matters more, doesn't it? So when we look at the life of Judas, actually we're going to look at two characters, but we're going to focus more on Judas. I want you to see in his life how you start matters, but how you finish matters more. So the name Judas is synonymous with betrayer. So when you hear the name Judas, immediately you know, whether you grew up in church or not, you know that the story of a man who betrayed the Son of God. In every story, every movie, think about this, there's always a villain. There's always a villain. In our story, that person is Judas. He is the villain. You get to be the villain when you sell out the Son of God, when you betray the Son of God. So throughout humanity, like especially on this side of the cross, Judas is known throughout all continents as a betrayer. He carries the weight of that with that name, Judas. In fact, if you're expecting a baby boy and you're trying to figure out like what you're going to name that baby boy, I bet it's not Judas. I bet you're, even if you're trying to stick with J's, like you're like, maybe it's Jude, maybe it's Jackson, but it's not going to be Judas. Just for fun, I actually looked it up. So I wonder, like, how popular is the name Judas? It didn't make the top 6,000 baby boy names. Think about that for a second. So Judas is known as the betrayer, but here's what I would say. It wasn't always that way. It wasn't always that way in his life. He wasn't always known as the betrayer. In fact, I would say that he was actually known as being a very trustworthy person. Because of all the 12 disciples who were chosen, he was the one who was chosen to be the treasurer. He was the one who was chosen to take care of the money. Now, you don't put the shady dude in charge of the money. Like, that's kind of a known fact. You don't put the one that has some questionable character in charge of the money. But Judas was somebody at some point, you know, we don't know when, because we're not given that level of detail, but at some point in his life, he struggled on the inside. On the outside, everything looked good. On the outside, everything looked good, but on the inside, he struggled. He would have been a normal, unassuming person on the outside. But hey, so are serial killers, right? So are serial killers. How many of you heard stories on the news and you always, they're always like the same way when there's some tragedy or somebody next to the neighbor and they're like, hey, you know, did you know you had your neighbor living near you that like could do, was capable of doing this? And you hear the same thing over and over. I had no idea. They just seemed like normal people. They just seemed very unassuming. They seemed like they were just like everybody else. I think Judas was the same way. Now, I think the scary version for all of us is there's a little Judas in you and I. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be a serial killer, okay? So not calling that out in you. But what I am saying, there are things about Judas's life that are very similar to our lives, and we see. So I want to talk about the journey of Judas. So if you got your notes, I want you to write something down, and we're going to kind of walk through his journey just a little bit. Here's the first thing we see about Judas's life. Judas chose to follow Jesus. Judas chose to follow Jesus. He was one of the 12 disciples that said yes when Jesus called. He left everything he knew. He abandoned everything he knew to follow Jesus, to be one of the disciples. So for three years, Judas was in the inner circle. He traveled with Jesus. He did ministry with Jesus. In fact, if you would have been around Judas in the early days when he was with the disciples and Jesus came in town, you'd be like, that guy right there is one of the inner circle. He's a follower of Jesus. In fact, today's day and age, I would say it would be the person who has the Jesus fish on their car. Like they got all the Christian paraphernalia. They got the Jesus fish on their car. Like they got the WWJD bracelets. You know, they got the Christian swag, the t-shirts, you know, like eternity, smoking or non-smoking. Like that guy, you know, you've seen them all. We could keep going because there's some that are my favorite. That guy, you would have saw him and you would have thought, man, he is a Christ follower. He is there at church every single week. He's got the swag. He's got the Jesus fish. I mean, he says, amen, brother, when we walk by. Like he's the guy. You would have thought that of Judas. In fact, there's an interesting text in the Gospel of Luke. I want to read this to you. It says, one day Jesus called together his 12 disciples, so Judas would have been one of them, and gave them power and authority to, watch this, to cast out demons, to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So there's no reason to think that Judas, from what we know, that Judas wasn't one of these people that was given authority by Jesus to do these things. At the very least, he saw miracles take place. He preached about the kingdom of God. He saw the sick being healed. So he would have known Jesus intimately. He would have known all the worship songs. He would have known the scripture. I mean, this guy was in. He was in. But here's what we know about this story. Here's the deal. He was a fan, but he was not a follower. He was a fan. He was with the disciples or among the disciples, but he didn't know Jesus, not intimately. But he chose to leave everything he had to follow Jesus. But at some point, here's what we know, everything looked good on the outside, but with Judas, he wrestled with some things on the inside. Now, we don't know what all those things are, but we do know some of those things that he wrestled with were greed. And here's why we know that greed was part of Judas's story. Because there's a famous moment in Jesus' ministry, actually leading up a week before his crucifixion, where he pays a visit to two friends of his. Actually, it was three, Mary, Martha, and then Lazarus was actually there as well. And so they're in the home of Mary, Martha, and the disciples and Jesus go visit. And there's this incredibly intimate moment where Mary actually takes a very expensive bottle of perfume and she pours it over Jesus' feet. And then an incredible foreshadowing that we see of his death and burial, she takes her hair and she actually wipes his feet. Now, Judas had a problem with that. So Judas looked at that moment and he thought, that perfume that's being poured over Jesus' feet, just wasted, was worth a year's wage. Think about this, a year's wage, this perfume. And look what it says in John's account of this, John chapter 12. It says, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. So what he's saying is, listen, you're wasting this. That's a waste. That money should be, that perfume should be sold. It should be given to the poor. Now watch this. This is funny. Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. So Judas, the guy who was in charge of the money, he was the guy that he was the usher, right, man? He took the money from the offering plate, okay? And he himself was someone who was skimming off the top. Now, I would contend this didn't happen in a moment. Like, you don't go from what we see in Luke preaching about the kingdom of God and miracles and all of these things to stealing out of the offering plate. Like, that didn't happen overnight. But at some point, his heart began to shift. At some point, there were things that were going inside of him that nobody else saw. And so because of that, here's the second thing we know about Judas. Judas chose to abandon Jesus. He chose to abandon Jesus. Now, for 3 years, think about this. For 3 years, Judas walked with Jesus. He was there at the feeding of the 5,000. He was there at the feeding of the 4,000. When Jesus preached the most famous sermon that had ever been preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Judas was there. He heard the whole thing. When Jesus talked about the prodigal son, Judas was there. Think about this. We talk a lot about in Bethlehem Church about being in faith community, like the importance of small groups. In fact, I'm in a small group. My wife and I are in a small group. Like, we believe in the power of biblical community. I want you to think about this. Judas was in the best small group that anybody could possibly be in. Jesus was his small group leader. Think about it. Like, Jesus was with him. For 3 years, everywhere that Jesus went, he went. He was in the ultimate faith-based small group. He was there. And if you're a small group leader and you're like, man, I feel like I'm failing. Well, you're in good company. So did Jesus, right? He lost one as well. There's some sovereignty, a piece of that, all right, we can't unpack. But you get what I'm saying. The reality was Judas looked good on the outside, but on the inside, he struggled. And here's a good reminder for all of us, Judas's life, thinking about our life. Listen, the most compelling environment for worship, the most compelling evidence of Christ working and changing lives that we got a chance to see today in baptism, the most powerful teaching and preaching of the Word of God, the most biblical community can't in and of itself change the human heart. It can create the environment for change. But those things in and of themselves cannot change the human heart. You coming to church, as great as Bethlehem Church is, as powerful as the worship is, as great as biblical community is, that in and of itself does not change the human heart. In fact, here's what Jeremiah says about our heart. It says, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. All things. And desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You and I know our hearts are capable of evil. But even you and I don't know how capable of evil we are, apart from Jesus. All of us. In some ways, are like Judas. We all have a little Judas in all of us. So what that means is that you and I, we can love Bethlehem Church. Again, we can love the worship. We can love Pastor Jason's teaching, all of those things. We can love the fact that our kids are learning stories that we learned when we were kids. That's important for us as parents, right? We love the fact they come out of their environments and they have scripture that they've been memorizing and talking about in stories that I can sit around at lunch and just talk, like, you know, what they're learning. We love all that. We love the free coffee. Amen? Did you know, here's a fun fact, did you know we give out over 300,000 cups of free coffee a year? You guys are the most caffeinated bunch, I think, ever. Right? I've said this before, and I mean, I think there's just something powerful about a cup of coffee. Not decaf. That stuff is not for, that doesn't even make sense. I have no, like, compartment for that in my mind. Like, not decaf, but a good caffeinated cup of Joe and the Holy Spirit. Come on, we can change the world. Amen? Amen? So that's what we think. We think that, listen, church should be a place of life change. But all of those things in and of themselves cannot change the human heart. The only person who can change your heart and change my heart is to surrender it to Jesus Christ. The ransom for our hearts, the ransom for many, the reason why he came, and the Holy Spirit is the agent of change. He's the only one that can change our hearts. And when we don't allow Jesus to change our hearts, to surrender our hearts, we are prone to betrayal. We are prone to betrayal. So let me give you the third thing. And again, this is the most famous thing that Judas is known for. And that is this right here, that he chose to betray Jesus. He chose to betray Jesus. Now, for many of us in here, we may even think, man, I would never do that. I would never betray Jesus. But again, in some ways, we are like Judas. In fact, the Gospel of John gives us some really detailed accounts of the last evening before Jesus' crucifixion, before Jesus would be arrested. And so they're celebrating what's called the Passover meal, and they're in an upper room of a home, a borrowed home. And they're in the upper room, and Jesus is taking a Passover meal and giving it new meaning, and we would know it as the Lord's Supper. And he's talking about some of the events that would take place in just a few hours from now. And he's unpacking all of these things. And I want us to read John's account because, again, this is where we know Judas best. And I want us to read this together. John chapter 13. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." So Jesus, always faithful, always faithful. And then he goes on. It says, during supper, when the devil, when Satan himself, had already, what does it say, put into the heart. Pay attention to that. Put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. You see, at this moment at the Lord's Supper, Satan had already put into his heart, Judas, that he would betray the Son of Man. Now again, I don't think this happens overnight. I think this is a progression. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says, don't allow Satan to get a foothold in your life. Don't allow him. I think this is a continual walk of unrepentant sin in Judas's life. It's a bunch of little sins that he thought were no big deal. Again, what was he doing? He was skimming off the top. He was stealing money. All of these little things that he was doing, he were leading him to a place where his heart was becoming hardened. And so I want to give you something that's very important for all of us here. Unrepentant sin opens the door to Satan's power. Unrepentant sin opens the door to Satan's power. When you and I choose not to repent of our sins, to confess our sins and repent, it opens the door for Satan's power. And our sin, unconfessed, don't miss this, can lead to unbelief. When you and I do not confess sin, it actually has the propensity to lead to unbelief in our hearts. It changes our hearts. It does something to our hearts. The book of Hebrews actually talks about this. The author in chapter 3, verse 12, I want to read this to you because this is important for all of us when we talk about the human heart. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you, watch this progression, this is important, has a sinful, unbelieving heart. So first there's sin, then there's unbelief that turns away from the living God. So what can happen in all of our lives, pay attention to this, what can happen is that we have sin in our lives. Listen, we all sin. We all mess up. Again, go back to what we said, one of the truths, core truths of Bethlehem Church. Like, there are no perfect people. Jesus is perfect, we are not. But we have sin in our lives, and when we have sin in our lives, and we feel the guilt of that sin, in other words, the Holy Spirit shows us that we have sin in our lives. He convicts us, that's the word there. When he convicts us, you and I have one or two choices. When you have sin in your life, when I have sin in my life, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, we have one of two choices. So imagine for a second, we are walking in sin. So we're walking in sin, and then we feel conviction. Here's the two choices we have. We can either choose to repent. We choose to repent. We confess that sin. Literally, the picture is we turn and go the opposite direction, away from that sin. Or we can choose not to repent. And when we choose not to repent, here's what we can do. Change what we believe. Justify so that we can keep walking in the direction that we want to walk in. My kids do this, and your kids do this, don't they? When they get caught, what's the first thing they do? Justification. Guess what the first thing we do when we get caught in our sin? Justification. We think it's no big deal. It's not a big thing. And here's what this passage says. Sin will lead to unbelief. When we choose not to confess our sin, it does something to our hearts. Let's read on. What does it say it does? But encourage one another daily as long as it is still called today, so that none of you may be what? Hardened. Let's say that together. May be what? Hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So when you and I do not confess sin, what happens to our hearts is our hearts become hardened. There are things that used to bother us that do not bother us anymore. Why? Because our hearts have become hard. And here's the thing about sin. Sin is not content to remain small. It always grows. It always grows. We have these little pet sins, these little sins that we think are no big deal. And they're just little things in our lives. And we're like, this is not that big of a deal. This is just my thing. I can compartmentalize this. This is going to be my deal. I can control it. And here's what I would say to you. No, you can't, because sin always grows. It always grows. Let me try to illustrate this. Last week, we talked about lions. And if you were here last week, you know that I love lions. Like, I love everything about them. I love the fact that the Bible uses them as a metaphor. And one of the things that we know about lions is that lions, again, are dangerous. If you don't know that, then I don't know how to help you, okay? So, but lions eat. Lions are dangerous. Now, how many of you also know that as cubs, lions are really cute? They're really, really cute, okay? In fact, if you don't know how cute, here's a picture of one right here. Come on. How adorable is that? Cute. I mean, look at the eye. I mean, I don't know about you, but I just want to hold it and pet it and squeeze it and call it George. You know what I mean? I just want to, that's what I want to do. Like, cute. Like, I just want to lay down in bed and just pet that cute little cub. But think about this thing. If we were to invite that cub into our home, because it's really, really cute and it's really, really adorable, if we were to invite that cub in our home, guess what's going to happen over time? That cub is going to become an adult. And you will become lunch. Because lions eat. They eat. The same thing happens with sin. You invite it into your life when it's like this, but eventually it grows and it will devour you. Pay attention to it. That's why in 1 John, it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's read on. Let's read on in the story. It says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then the disciples looked at one another, and I love this, uncertain of whom he spoke. Now, all the gospel accounts, when you read them, talk about this moment right here, that they all wondered if it could be them. Who would it be? Now, why would they say that? The reason why they would say that is because they know their own hearts. They know, listen, there's a little betrayer in all of us. There's a little Judas in all of us. There's something about our hearts that we know of what it's actually capable of. And we don't tell people this, but we know in our hearts. And there's a lot of ways that we are like Judas, okay? In fact, I just want to, just real quick, I want to give you a couple of ways that we are like Judas. Now, these are not all the ways. These are just some of the ways that we see it. So write this down. We are like Judas when we act differently around different people. We act one way at church, one way at Bethlehem, one way in our small group. But then when we leave here and then we're leaving in the parking lot, we act a different way, you know. At least that's what our parking people tell me, and Jason. Like, we're one way around these groups of people, we're another way around these groups of people. We're one way at church, we're another way on our business trips. We're one way around our church community, we're another way around our travel ball community. You see where I'm going here? Different around different people. Here's the second one. I think this is a big one. When we choose greed over generosity. You see, what was Judas's responsibility is to give to the poor, to take care of the money. But what he chose to do is he chose to steal what was the Lord's. He chose to steal it. Now listen, I know at Bethlehem Church we're a generous group of people, but I ran across a statistic just thinking as a generation. This is powerful, I think. As a generation, Western Christianity, so Christians in the United States, I ran across this statistic, give an average of 2.5% to any charity. I'm not just talking about church, any charity, on average a year, 2.5%. Now, I want you to think about this. The most wealthy generation in the history of humanity gives the least. Greed over generosity. I think, listen, when we look back at this generation, I think it will be one of the great sins of this generation. I believe that with all my heart. We look back and we see the sins of slavery and the sins of racism and the things that don't reflect Christ's love for his people that we're ashamed of, I think we will look back at this generation and realize God gave us the most and we did the least with it. That's what I think. Here's the third thing. When we choose to run from Jesus. When we choose to run from Jesus. Let me unpack this as we close here. Look at verse 23. Here's what it says. It says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Now he's talking about, that's actually John. So John, if you think picture of the upper room and Leonardo da Vinci's painting, famous painting of the upper room, John was the one who was leaning up against Jesus. It says, was reclining at a table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus. So Simon looks at John and says, hey man, you're close to him. Find out who he's talking about. Motions to Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, John, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Who's this one you're talking about? Who is it? And then Jesus answers him. Here's what he says. It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. It is he who I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it. We know that to be Judas. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So watch this. This is powerful. I want you to see this because I think this is an important part of the story that's easy to read over. In traditional culture, what you would do, the host would give the first to the person of honor. He would give the first bread, the first meal to the person of honor. You see, I think what Jesus is doing right here is he is offering Judas. He is honoring him, even though he would betray him, and offering him a chance to repent. He's offering him a chance to move from fan to follower, to repent so that Satan doesn't enter his heart, so Satan doesn't gain power. And he reaches over, and I think he looks Judas in the eye, and he offers him that chance. And what we know from the story, that Judas took the bread, but here's what it says. It says, then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered him. It entered him. And Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, I want you to see something incredibly theological here that I believe the scripture is teaching us here. When Judas chose not to repent, when he chose not to accept Christ's offer, to believe that he was Lord, you see, John referred to Jesus as Lord, but the other accounts that we're seeing in scripture of this moment in the gospel, that Judas refers to him as rabbi, as teacher, as a man. The rest of the disciples call him Lord. You know what Judas calls him? A man. Teacher. He was way more than that. But when Judas chose to say no to the offering of forgiveness, then it says that Satan entered him. This is the only time, let's go back to this, this is the only time that we see that Satan entered a man. Only time in Scripture. Don't see it anywhere else. We'll see it again in the Antichrist. That's what Scripture says, that Satan will enter the Antichrist. But Satan enters him, and then watch this, don't miss this. Then Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, here's what I believe the text is saying here. Jesus wasn't talking to Judas when he said, go do what you're going to do quickly. He was talking to Satan. He was talking to Satan. And here's what Jesus was saying to Satan. I give you permission to do what you're about to do. Because you're not going to take my life. I'm going to give my life. You are not in control. I am in control. The creator of the universe, the sustainer and giver of life. Jesus is saying to him, go do what you're about to do. I allow you to do it because the reason why I came is to offer myself as a ransom for many. That's why I'm here. Amen. That's what we celebrate. That's why we're here. Jesus freely gave his life. And listen, why Jesus convicts us, why the Holy Spirit convicts us, don't miss this as we close, is not to pay us back. He convicts us to bring us back. To bring us back. You see, there was another person at the table. His name was Simon Peter. Like Judas, he would choose to follow Jesus. Like Judas, he would choose to abandon Jesus. But the difference was Judas betrayed and Peter repented. Peter repented. In fact, look at verse 21. Look what it says in Luke's account, or verse 22. It says, Simon, Simon, notice again, Satan has asked. He can't do it on his own, by the way. He's asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented, he knew he was going to blow it. He knew he wasn't perfect. When you have repented and turned to me again, that means you are going to abandon me because you got to turn to me again. Strengthen your brothers. So here's what Jesus knew and Peter would find is that after Jesus was arrested, Peter would find himself confused and lonely. And he was standing by a fire. And three times he was asked, Peter, do you know this man? And three times he would say, I don't know him. The one scripture says was the rock. Jesus said, Peter, upon your confession, upon your Petra, I will build my church. That Peter, the rock, broke. Broke. And here's what happened. Three times he would say no, and on the third time the rooster would crow. And scripture says that after Peter left and he wept bitterly, he was brokenhearted for what he had done, that he abandoned Jesus. Listen, the rooster is going to crow for all of us. The question is, what do you do when it crows? You see, after Christ's resurrection, Jesus would come to Peter again around a fire. And just like the three times Peter was asked if he denied Jesus or knew Jesus and he denied, he would be asked three times by Jesus, do you love me? And three times Peter would look him in the eye and say, yes, I love you. He would experience forgiveness, restoration. You see, Judas' greatest sin was not his betrayal. Judas' greatest sin was his inability or unwillingness to repent. So Judas, in the end, would run from Jesus, and Peter would run to Jesus. How we start matters, but how we finish matters more. Would you bow your heads? Across all of our campuses, we just want to pray for you. Here's what I know about the Holy Spirit in my life, Holy Spirit in your life. He convicts. Why does he convict? To bring us back, not pay us back. In those areas right now that the Lord is convicting you, would you just repent? Would you just offer up a prayer and just say, God, would you forgive me? God, would you forgive me? Maybe it's those quiet sins that nobody knows about. Maybe it's because of your life, like Judas. You have not surrendered your life to Jesus. And right now, you would just say, you feel the conviction. You would say, yes, I'm saying yes. I want, like Peter, to be a follower of Christ. I surrender my life. I accept the free gift that is found in Jesus, that he came, gave up his life to be a ransom for many. So, Lord, would you speak to each one of us? And God, would we turn our eyes and turn our affections towards you? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Would you stand? Would you worship?